Kevin and I got to spend some time with some dear friends. I've been impressed lately that a lot of my friends are retiring. Keep wondering what I'm going to do when I grow up. We make a lot of plans, don't we? Sometimes our plans are a little bit arrogant. James said it this way in James the 4th chapter, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." He paints a pretty dismal picture. There's just nothing very pretty about the way that he describes the plans that we make. Because in essence, we forget the most important aspect of our lives, and it is that God is sovereign. God decides. God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, who sent his Son to die on the cross. God, who holds the world in his hand, I think probably laughs at some of the plans that we make. We ask for God's help. But what do we do when God's decision is different than what we want? As long as God agrees with us and does what we think we ought to do, then that makes a lot of sense to us. And we're happy that God is sovereign, because in essence that means that God is on our side, and it's really nice to have the big guy on our side. I don't think that's the way it works. Sometimes we pray to God and the answer is not what we expect. One of the problems is that we tend to doubt whether God can really answer our prayers. Have you ever prayed for someone to be healed? Do you really believe that God can do that? If we pray with doubt, we're not going to see what we want to see. In Mark, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 12, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's now leaving the city of Jerusalem after he's been greeted with just the best greeting possible. Hosanna, Son of God. The next day, when they came to Bethany, he was hungry. He saw in the distance a fig tree and leaf. He went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. I don't know what their response was, but I do know that a little bit later, in verse 20, they were passing that way again, and they saw that fig tree. And when they saw it, it was, in fact, withered up. Well, listen, this is the way that Mark says this event transpired. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Peter remembered. He said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." He was surprised. I don't know why he was surprised. He's already seen everything that Jesus has been doing. And maybe I'm misunderstanding, but it just seems to me like Jesus cursed the fig tree. They saw it the next day, it was withered. And Peter said, "Wow, it worked." Jesus answered them. He said, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I know that I doubt that my prayers can be answered. And when I doubt, I shouldn't really expect God to respond." That's an affront to God. That you don't ask someone to do something for you unless you believe that they can do it. And if you do ask them to do something and you don't believe that they can do it, it will come through in the way that you ask. It will show in your voice. "You really don't believe that I can do that, but I'll be nice and I'll ask anyway." From James, the first chapter, James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But," there's a big but, he says, "let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person may not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Sometimes we pray, but because our prayer is filled with doubt, God's decision is not what we expected. I fall prey to that. I suppose that just about everybody here and everybody at home listening to my voice would say, "You know, I've done that." Sometimes when we pray, our greed gets in the way. James, the fourth chapter, and at verse 3, James is discussing another situation in which people asked for something from God, and God did not grant what they asked. James 4 at verse 3, he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly." It's not that you got the words in the wrong order. That's not it. Asking wrongly doesn't have anything to do with how well you word the request. It's not being eloquent. It's not asking for those things in the right way. He says you ask wrongly. And here's the reason why they were asking wrongly: to spend it on your own passions. It's just greed. That's all it is. And if we ask for blessings from God just for the purpose of greed, God's not going to grant that. Again, it's really an affront to God. it's treating God as if he's an open checkbook and all we have to do is ask and he'll take care of everything. It doesn't work that way. And often, God does not respond to us in the way that we would expect him to respond. So we understand those things. We've thought about that a lot. We think about doubt. We think about greed. And I think every one of us knows that when we ask in doubt or when we ask in greed, we cannot expect God to respond. But there's another kind of situation. It's the situation that's described in Acts, the 16th chapter. This takes place with the Apostle Paul. Now, you have to reflect on who Paul is before you read this. In the 15th chapter, for the end of the 14th chapter, the beginning of the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem to ask the apostles and elders there a question. Did you really send some people out to teach what they've been teaching? Their response was, no, we didn't. But I don't want to focus on the question that Paul asked as much as focusing on a key, a bit of an insight into Paul's heart, because it says that he came together with the church, the end of chapter 14, and he rehearsed all that God had done with him. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that God was the actor, and he was, in a sense, a spectator. He was able to be there and see what God was doing, and now he wants to describe that to them so that they too can know what God has been doing. Well, he returned to Antioch, had a dust up with Barnabas. They decided to go their separate ways. And then Paul and his traveling party went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A lot of countries that are mentioned there, and most of those countries we're not familiar with. We think about them, but we think about the modern-day names for those places. So let's just think about this for a minute. Paul starts out down here in Antioch, and then he goes up this way, across Cilicia, and in Galatia, and then he decides, well, it looks like the next place we ought to go is over here to Asia. God said no. He said, okay, let's go to Phrygia, and let's preach up there, Bithynia. God said no. God said, I want you to go to Asia, Macedonia, to Greece. And I think about how God had a plan for the spread of the gospel. He said Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The way that the gospel spread wasn't an accident. It was God's plan. He had it worked out in advance how the gospel was going to spread. And I think about the Apostle Paul And he probably looked at the situation and said, you know, those folks in Bithynia, they're likely to respond. He's already had tremendous success preaching in Galatia. He's already done a lot. He knows what kind of people he wants to preach to. So he wants to go to Bithynia. And God said, no. Where did he send him? Over to Greece. Macedonia is a part of Greece. You understand, this is the cultural Rome of its day. This is Washington, D.C. If you had your choice of a place to go preach, of a place where you thought you might find a receptive audience, where would you go? What if God said to you, I want you to go to Los Angeles? My picture of Los Angeles is probably tainted a little bit by the headlines that I read about Los Angeles, but I can tell you, having been there, Los Angeles is not a particularly God-fearing place. What if God said, I want you to go preach at the University of Oregon? My response? Wait a minute, God, I've already been on a university campus. That's not a place where people are going to tend to be receptive to what I have to say. What if God said, I want you to go preach in Washington, D.C.? I don't think so, God, that those folks, they fuss and fight. They think that they're the smartest people in the room, and they're not likely to listen. I'm not going to go there. God said, I want you to go to Macedonia. I want you to go to Greece. Right into the teeth of the lion. That's where we're going to preach the gospel. He'd been in Galatia. God said, don't go to Asia. So what did Paul do? Well, that's where I want to focus. When God's decision is not what I want, how should I respond? Seems to me that there are four things that are critical to remember. First, some things are just completely out of your control. You don't have very much to do with them at all. Trust God to make the decisions. Some things are partly in our control. We get to decide a little bit. We can affect the outcome. We can affect what is going to happen. We can have an impact on whether we go to this and this town and trade and make money. In that case, when you can have some control, consult God first. How many of us, when we sat down and thought about buying our first house, and congratulations to the Vermets, they just moved in. How many of us really sat down and said, is this what God wants? As I was thinking about moving up to Oregon, I went up to Salem, and I got a job in Salem. I was working there. Talk about things that sometimes you can't control. The governor decided to cut the budget, and I didn't have a job anymore. And so I started looking around. The elders talked to me about coming here preaching. Some of the other folks that worship here talked to me about coming here and preaching and going back to the ministry. And I have to give Kim credit. She said, you know, maybe that's what God wants you to do. It's not in my control. At least partly it's in my control, but ultimately it's not. So you have to ask a question. Is that what God wants me to do? And when it comes down to it, I can't tell you. I sometimes feel like Esther. Do you remember the book of Esther? Mordecai, her uncle, has gotten in trouble with the king, or at least his henchmen. And the plan is hatched that they're going to kill all of the Jews. And Mordecai finds out about it. He tells Esther, you've got to go talk to the king. You've got to do something. Esther said, wait a minute, I don't just go in there and talk to the king. I have to wait to be called. And if he drops his scepter, it's off with my head. You know what Mordecai's response is? Who knows, Esther? Maybe God put you in the kingdom for a time just like this. Maybe not. Not really in your control. But Esther, I want you to act like God sent you to do this. And if you get your head cut off, God will find another way to save his people. I don't always know the answer to that question. Any more than Esther did. Now, Esther did talk to King Ahasuerus or Xerxes, and she was successful, and Haman, his henchmen, the people that wanted to kill all of the Jews, they weren't successful. But you have to consult God before you act. And you won't always know the answer. Third thing is don't complain. Just go to Troas. Go over to Macedonia. You know, the Apostle Paul, when it was all said and done, was able to see the gospel spread into Macedonia. Look at Philippians, the second chapter. And verse 14. Paul reflects on the whole situation, and this is his conclusion. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It doesn't do any good anyway. Do all things without grumbling. I'm sure he was disappointed that he didn't get to go into Bithynia, but he says, I went to Troas. Philippians, the fourth chapter, at verse 11, beginning, he says, not that I'm speaking in being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's his secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't complain. When God says go to Macedonia, don't sulk. Don't go grudgingly like Jonah did. God said go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go. He went the opposite direction. God had him thrown overboard in the midst of a storm on the sea. He's swallowed up by a great fish. spit out on dry ground, and he goes to Nineveh eventually. That's not the approach that we want. I'll go, God, but I'm going to go kicking and screaming the whole way. Kind of like my dog. Time for you to go in your kennel. Okay, I'll go. And the feet are out like this. And she doesn't want to go. That's not what we're talking about. And through all things, we need to live our lives seeking God's glory. Philippians, the third chapter, at verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To you is no trouble. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Seek God's glory in everything. I don't want to be arrogant about the plans that I make for the future. God has to figure into this. And if I'm only asking God out of greed, God's not going to respond. We know that. If I'm asking God and I'm still full of doubt, God's not going to respond, and I know that. But God sometimes makes a decision that I didn't want. How am I going to respond? Well, if you want to serve that kind of God, if you want to serve a God who is in fact sovereign, we want to help you do that. I might wish that there would be a lot of ways that someone could come to God. God said, there's just one way. You're going to have to put on Jesus in baptism. That's the way it's going to be. Might not be what you want, but that's the way it's going to be. If we can help you, we want you to let us know.